And here is where, you know, faith is very, very important. Again, this must be consumed. The priest prayed and he consumed the snake. However, he had a very, very, very difficult time. And during his agony, he cursed the snakes on that island. Just like Christ cursed the fig tree for a different reason, okay? But again, you can imagine the dilemma of this priest. Every snake on that island died. To this day, there's not a single snake to be found on this island. To this day, anyone who goes to the snake pit and takes soil from this snake pit, no snake will get anywhere near the house. Anywhere. Any snake they bring from another island and put it on this island, it dies immediately. Scientists are puzzled by this. They cannot explain it. Okay. This will be a great documentary, and we do have it on a brief video, and hopefully we'll be able to watch it. I don't know too much more about this. But again, here is a poisonous snake. Again, these are poisonous snakes, and it is consumed by the priest, goes in his stomach, and nothing happens. Not only that, but he rids of the whole island of snakes. But I believe, after saying all this, we also need to touch on the essence of Holy Communion. What is Holy Communion? And no, we cannot get a disease from the cup, but yes, we can become sick by receiving Holy Communion. How is that? Somebody can become sick and they can even die by receiving Holy Communion. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul explains, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let me read the entire verse before that, several verses, where St. Paul makes his confession to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians are beginning to think that because he's not getting paid, he's a lesser of an apostle. And, you know, they're trying to say Peter and James, and, you know, they are super apostles, where, you know, Paul is getting paid, and that means that, you know, he's not revered as much as the other apostles. He has to work for a living. And St. Paul says, by no means, I'm doing this because I love you so much and I don't want to be a burden to you. Not because, you know, I'm not an apostle. And he has to defend himself at this point, because all these 14 epistles would be at stake. And he says that I received from the Lord himself. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And by the way, until the Lord comes, until the second coming of Christ, a divine liturgy will be celebrated somewhere on the earth. Hopefully in many areas of the earth. But until the very, very end. And then St. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, if somebody goes to take Holy Communion unprepared, and if we are realists, we will say that during Easter, during Christmas, 70, 80, and I would venture to say as much as many as 80%, and I want to be mild, 80% of our Orthodox Christians take Holy Communion unprepared and unworthily, with sins that have not been confessed, without forgiving others, without forgiving our brother, without going to Holy Confession. All these things offend the body and blood of Christ. It's like trying to invite a guest into your house and you're passing him through the outhouse. I know we have no outhouses today, but that's exactly what we do when we try to receive the greatest guest of the universe and we pass him, we try to take him in our house, in our heart. There's all kinds of filth and blemishes that have not been confessed and cleansed. But even though all these sins offend the body of Christ, nothing offends him like unbelief. What St. Paul says here is the worst thing to do is to go up thinking that, you're just going up to have some wine and some bread, not discerning the body of the Lord. We go up because everybody else is doing it, and, for appearance sakes, we need to go up and do it because it's a nice way to start off the year. That's the beginning of the year. It's Christmas, and we should go ahead and just, hapsomaki and krasaki, as we tell our children, and that is a crime. Even if the children are 2 years old, you tell them, you're going to receive Christ. Christ, that's what they're receiving. And we try to instill that in the children. Be very, very careful, because you're going to be receiving Christ. You're receiving Christ, the entire Christ. So yes, somebody can die. We have an example of this. Some young man in Larissa, once again, he had some sins. He went to the priest, and the priest tells him, that's good, you came to confession, that's a good start, but because of the nature of your sins, you may not take Holy Communion for 45 days or 60 days or 6 months or a year or 7 years sometimes, depending on the spiritual father and also on the severity of the sin. But at any rate, this person was told by the priest, this holiday coming up, please do not approach the Holy Cup. Come back in 40 days, we'll talk about it, and then we'll take it from there. He goes home, and his mother, who knew it all, says, what? He told you what? Here, we're having such a hard time to get our kids to go to church, and the priest is pushing you away, just like we tell our children. We know that our children live with people. They're in colleges. We know that they have heavy sins, and we push them to take Holy Communion. This is horrible. And then, if the priest dares, tells them, have you been to confession? No, never. Well, step aside. Then we want to get rid of the priest. So this young man disobeyed the priest. His mother pushed him. And in Greece, there are many churches. So he went to a different parish and took Holy Communion. He came home. And he died. He died. So what is Holy Communion? And a person says, is it possible for a disease to be transmitted, even though we know that they are blessed? And I know what the young person wants to say. However, they're not just blessed. We bless holy water. We bless items in our home. We bless our homes. Our cars are blessed. The rest of the sacraments, they bring a blessing. Holy Communion is not that. It's not just that. Of course, it's a blessing, but it's something very ontological, very, very real. And to help us in this, we will use the testimony of Patriarch of Jerusalem, Dositheus, in his apology against the Protestants. When the Protestants first came up in the 15th century, the first thing they threw out, of course, was holy tradition. When they threw out holy tradition, all of a sudden, they lost the key to interpret the Holy Scriptures. Without holy tradition, the paradoxes of the Church, we cannot interpret the Holy Scriptures. The other thing that they are teaching is that Holy Communion is a symbol. It symbolizes the body and blood of Christ. It's a symbol. And after the pastor of the Assembly of God gives wine, grape juice to his congregation, then after that he pours it down a drain because it's simply symbolic. But is this a symbol? And if this was a symbol, then why is St. Paul saying that anybody who drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Will be guilty of the symbol of the Lord? Doesn't make sense. Christ said, I am the door. He says, I am the grapevine, you're the branches. These are symbols. These are symbolic speech. Allegorical. How do we know that? Because we don't go and venerate doors. When doors are old, we throw them in the street. We burn them. We get rid of them. And we cut grapevines and we throw them around. Throw them in a garbage can. These are symbols. But when Christ says, this is my body, this is my body, and this is my blood, this is my blood, it is not symbolic. That's exactly what it is. And we will show that in a minute or two. And after the feeding of the 5,000, the Israelites became very excited. They felt, this is great. We can get free bread, free food. Now it's time to make him a king. So they're going after him. They're running after him. The people in Capernaum. This is in the sixth chapter of John. And Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The Jews cannot really understand this because they know that he's the son of Joseph and Mary, and they cannot make the connection. And then Jesus tells them openly, listen, you're coming here because you ate free bread. But I'm telling you, I did not come here to become your king, to feed you. I did not come here just for your body. I came here to give you salvation, total salvation. And now Christ begins to speak spiritually. And look what happens. Everybody is gone. Just like if we had a Greek band in here tonight, right? one of the, I don't know, some of the top bands that go around this country, will probably be close to 500, 600, 700 people in the room. But when we're ready to speak about spiritual matters, then our numbers are rather limited. The one for the belly and the other for the soul. And that's exactly what we see here in the sixth chapter of John, where the Israelites, they're running after Christ. And this is exciting. This is free bread. He's multiplying the bread. And, you know, they are ready to make him king. And he wants to put the brakes on them and tells them, look, you're coming after me because of the bread that I gave you the other day. But I'm telling you, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, the Israelites cannot possibly stomach this. They got the same feeling that we got a few minutes ago when we were talking about the priest eating the snake. Who could do this? Who could do this? What is he saying? Eat your flesh. How can we possibly eat your flesh? And Christ continues. He does not say, hold it. I didn't really mean for you to eat my flesh. I meant it symbolically. That's not what I meant. Hold on. No. Christ reinforced his statements at this point, as a lot of the disciples are now beginning to part company. The ones that were following him because of their body, they're beginning to now leave him. The ones who are following him because of their spirit, they're still staying. And in verse 66, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When he told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then Jesus, again, he did not run after them to bring him back. But what did he do? He looked at the 12 and he tells them, do you want to go away too? Because I mean what I said. And Simon Peter says, Lord, where can we go? So from this, we see very specifically that we're not speaking about a symbol. It is not a symbol. It is the very body and the very blood of Christ. Now, how does that happen? In the divine liturgy, the same Holy Spirit that gave birth to Christ without man, without seed, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same Holy Spirit can also change the wine and the bread into the blood and the body of Christ. And again, the Protestants who are contradicting this teaching of the Orthodox Church, and they were trying to send missionaries to help us out in the East, just like they tried to send missionaries in Russia a few years ago to make them as blind as a bat. The Vasithios of Jerusalem, in his 17th article, explains this very beautifully. And please bear with us because we're a little bit dogmatic, but this is what we need. This is what we need. We need to know the doctrine of the church. Without the doctrine of the church, we cannot stand. Our faith will be shaken. We could be here and be telling nice, beautiful stories, make you laugh, and you know, we can feel comfortable, but we would not be doing you the service that we need to do. We are here to strengthen ourselves. And the way you can do that is by learning the doctrines and the essence of our faith. So the Sethos says that of the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, we believe that Jesus Christ is present. But in what way? Because even now, Christ is present. Christ is here. Christ is everywhere. The gospel says, where you, there's three or more amongst you, here I am with you. So Christ is here. Christ is everywhere. But in what way? Because even now, Christ is here. Christ is everywhere. At the mountain, everywhere you go. In what way is he present? He is present in the bread and wine, not symbolically. They are not a symbol of his body and blood, nor is he represented by these, that they may present an image of his body and blood, nor do we simply have an exceeding amount of grace like we do in the other sacraments, nor is it simply a presence due to the bread and wine, like some of the fathers explain about holy baptism. In other words, it takes on a sacramental nature. Nor do we have a coexistence of the Lord in the bread and the wine, like the Lutherans and some of the Protestants so erroneously believe. None of this, the Sethos says. But what we have is really and truly the body and blood of Christ. What we have is the Christ. So after the sanctification of the bread and the wine, when the priest says metavalon, when you hear that word in Greek, or changing these gifts into the precious blood of your Christ, amen, by changing this wine into the precious blood of your Christ, he's speaking to the Father at that point. And then after that, the Holy Spirit comes and changes the body and changes the wine and the bread into the body and blood of Christ. So after the sanctification of the bread and the wine, they change. This is the word. There are other words used, but they're not really correct. We can use the word transform, the word transubstantiate. That's not a real accurate term. The Westerners, the Latins use that, transubstantiation. But the theological term is metavoli, or change. After the sanctification, they change, and the bread changes into the very body of the Lord. And which body? Which body? The very body that the Word received from the ever-Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. The very body which was baptized in the Jordan River. The very body that was crucified, the body that was ascended and buried before that. The same body. That's the body that we have in the Holy Chalice. And we will answer one more question very quickly because we will not have time to expand on this. Another question along these lines from this page was, must we confess before we take Holy Communion? No, we don't need to confess if we don't have any sins. If we have no sins, then there's no need for confession. However, the scripture tells us that
We cannot live a day. No one can live a day without sinning. Okay. So if we have not been to confession for many years, then we should not take Holy Communion, because most likely we have a lot of dirt inside, spiritual dirt. And it needs to, again, be taken care of, cleansed through Holy Confession. We do not have to confess every week. Again, our spiritual father will give us that measure. When we go to confession, then we get more information about that. However, most spiritual people that make it a practice to struggle and try to follow the faith as best possible, they go to confession a few times a year. Just like we have one major spring cleaning at the house, and then we have dustings. We don't just clean the house twice a year. What would happen if we would do that? It would be there. It would be just like our teenagers' rooms, right? Okay. But as we mature, we try to have a dusting every couple of weeks. Okay. And in the same way, we need a spiritual dusting once a month. We go to confession to prevent big falls.